time I spoke, about 5.5 weeks ago, there was a little extra drama at the end, so I'm going to try to avoid that tonight. Hopefully no heart attacks or such. But seriously, I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to be speaking to you tonight, and thankful for all of your prayers, and we're just continuing to feel better and do better. And so, Lord willing, we'll make it through tonight. If I get tired, we'll finish early, and you probably won't mind that either. So let's just open with a little time of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for each one gathered here tonight in your name. Father, as we discuss your church in this message, Father, we just pray that it would be glorifying to you, educational and helpful for us as we would learn more about you by learning more about how you see your church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you're in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to look at verse 18. It's a familiar verse, and we're really just going to focus on a portion of the verse as we start. Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and the second phrase of this verse is, "And on this rock I will build my church." And that's really going to be the topic of discussion for this message and for probably the next couple of messages that I give, Lord willing. We have had series of messages on the church in the past, but it's been a while. And I think it's good and beneficial for all of us, young and old, to kind of go back and perhaps review, and maybe for some learning or thinking about some things for the first time. But some of the questions that we want to look at, not necessarily tonight, but maybe in the series of messages, are some of the things I want for us to be thinking about. What is the church? And what does the Bible have to say about the church, and what does that teach us about God? And we know the Bible always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to God and what we can learn about Him. And so what is the purpose of the church? Why did God create the church? And how is the church to operate? And so we're going to be talking about the church universal. And we're going to talk about in series to come a little bit more specifically perhaps about why the Reedsville Bible Chapel holds the certain teachings about the church, why we do certain things that we do. And we want for our people to be ready to give an answer, as it says in the book of 1 Timothy. When we go out, we need to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. And I just want to start by saying that there is only one church, but there are a lot of local churches. And there are denominations and different ones and different things and different ways that people do things. And I want to be very careful to say that, like many of you, some of my best friends are in different kinds of practicing churches. And they pastor these churches and they do things different ways. And anything that I have to say is not at all said to offend or criticize or anything like that. That's not my place. But I am here to open the Word of God and say what it has to say about the church. And I think if we take that in, perhaps it will help us to discern what we believe about the church, what we believe about the purpose of the church, and maybe it will help us. Obviously, everybody has gathered here. We choose to gather at the Reedsville Bible Chapel or the Caswell Bible Assembly, Caswell Bible Fellowship. I know we've got Cecil and a couple here. But we are part of what we call a New Testament Assembly. And I think it's important for us. You know, sometimes if you're like me, when you go out and people ask you a bit about your church, the fact is that maybe we do some things a little bit differently than a lot of churches do. And it's hard for them to understand that. First of all, I think we need to understand it. And when we are talking to people about our church, first of all, we need to kind of understand who we are and why we do things that we do. And I hear some things sometimes when people talk about the New Testament Assembly that I think is not exactly, doesn't come across maybe like it should. I'll just give you one example. You know, when you go out and people ask you about your pastor, I hope that you don't say, "We don't have a pastor." The fact is, we have multiple pastors. We have multiple people that are pastoring this church that are God's under shepherds here, and that are doing that work. So as we talk about some of these things, I hope that we will learn about what God has to say about the church, why He established the church, and maybe we'll learn some things, or just kind of be reminded about some things that have to do with our practices and why we do what we do. So with that said, what I want to particularly do tonight is look through a lot of different Bible verses that specifically mention the church. So I'm going to have you kind of turn in your pages through the New Testament a bit, and we're just going to read some specific verses that speak about the church and see what those verses would tell us about the church. And some of these things, I think, are going to be obvious to us. They're going to be reminders to us. But I think it bears repeating and reminding. Because let's be honest, I mean, out in the world, too often the term church is not really used very correctly. We're going to start out, we're going to look at verses that remind us that the church is the people. The church is not the building. But too often in our society, when people talk about the church, they're talking about a building. Or they're talking about perhaps a denomination or a group, the Roman Catholic Church in particular. 1/6 of the so-called practicing Christians in Christendom, about 1.2 billion people in the world are Roman Catholics. Well, they consider themselves the church. When they talk about the church, they're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The word church in our society is often used to portray a religious entity, a political entity, a societal entity. A lot of times we hear people talk about church and state or things like that. Sometimes church is used to kind of identify some kind of religious entity or something like that. So the point is that most of the time when we go out into society, we hear the term church used in some way that I would suggest is kind of foreign to the way the Bible really uses that term. And so, you know, when you live in a fishbowl, a lot of times you tend to take in what is around you. And I think we need to be careful and we need to guard our hearts and minds because we're constantly being bombarded by what I would suggest would be falsehoods about the church, if you will. And so, and when you think about the church in those terms, if it skews your view even a little bit and gets you off compass, if you will, then I think it takes away from what our knowledge should be of God and His church and His people. So with that, it's just a little bit of an introduction. I'm going to just have you turn to a few verses, and if you don't want to turn to all of them, maybe you want to just notate them, but we're going to look at a few. But turn forward to Matthew 18. And some of these verses are in different contexts, but they talk about the church. And I'm just going to speak to them in the context that I want us to think about the church tonight. But in Matthew 18 and verse 17, and this is about discipline and forgiveness in the church. But it says in verse 17, it says, "And if he refuses to hear them," and it's talking about, you know, you go to your brother. Maybe we should just back up into context. Let's go back to verse 15. And it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now, this verse in a series of verses that we look at is just a reminder to us that the church is a people. It's not a building. It's not a denomination with a headquarters. It's not a corporate entity. It's not an organization. The church is the people. And I think it's important for us to recognize that when you became a Christian, on the very moment that you were saved, when you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, when you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment, you became a member of the church. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. When they think about being a member of a church, they think about going somewhere and, you know, being confirmed or signing on the dotted line or, you know, coming up and joining and getting your name on a roll. You know, we try to be careful here. And we do have a church directory because we kind of like to be able to see your pictures and have your phone numbers and your email and just kind of use to identify each other. But let's make it very clear that that does not establish you as a member of the church. You were established as a member of the church at the very moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of the church at that point. Now, we're going to talk about, perhaps in a future message more, about the difference between church membership and church fellowship and what it means to be in fellowship in a local assembly like the Reedsville Bible Chapel. And that's a different concept. But let's make it very clear that, you know, we are all members of the church only if we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person can attend a church. A person can be a deacon or an elder or anything like that in the church. But if they're not really saved, they're not even a member of the church, right? It's about being saved. So it's very important for us, just as we read some of these verses, to be reminded that the church is the people. And we're not going to read specific verses, but just to go forward with that a little bit, and just kind of as a reminder, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, we read how fear came upon the church. In Acts chapter 8, we read about persecution against the church. In Acts chapter 11, they met with the church, it says. And so, time and time again, it is made very clear to us that when we're talking about the church, we're talking about people. It never refers to a building as a church. I think that's one reason, and some people say, well, it's just semantics and things like this. But to me, it's kind of important, at least for me. I mean, you know, to me, words mean things. And I try to be careful, at least myself, when I can, to remember that the place we're meeting is a chapel, but we're the church. And, you know, let's maybe just remind ourselves of that sometime, that because even today, we met in the chapel at the General Assembly. That we went to Raleigh this week, and we had a chapel meeting today at 12:30, and we met in the legislative chapel. And, you know, I heard somebody say something about coming in to the house of God or something like that. And I just made the comment. I said, well, you know, actually, you're the house of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, yes, we designate this place that we come together. And there is something special about this place, but it's not because of the building. It's because God's people are meeting here. And Christ is in the midst, and we're meeting in His name. So I know that most everybody here knows that. But sometimes it's just good for us, I think, to kind of remind ourselves, because I think it's easy for us sometimes to slip a little bit and just not think about what the church really is. Another thing about the church, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is a really good book about the church and talking about order in the church and how things are to be done and that type of thing. But in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn to chapter 10, I think there's something that's pointed out here that's pretty important as well. And in chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul says this. Well, let's back up to verse 31 again, maybe just for context. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And so the church of God is a separate group of people. Of course, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Many of you know that. I'm sure you've heard that many times. And the word really just means a group of people. Sometimes it just kind of refers to a mob of people. You could talk about any particular group of people, and an ecclesia might be that. But we're going to see some other terms that make it clear about who this group of people is. But this particular verse points out to us that you've got three different kinds of people. You've got the Jews, you've got the Greeks, and you've got the Church of God. And so I think that's a very important distinction. You know, you never read anything in the Bible about white people and black people and red people and yellow people and stuff like that. God never really makes those kinds of distinctions in the Bible. But we do in our society. We make a big deal out of it. The Bible tells me that there's only one race of people, and that's the human race. It says that we're all of one blood. You know, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, it goes back to the very beginning. It makes it very clear we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Noah. And so we're of one blood. There's only one race of people. But spiritually, there is a difference. And the Church of God is a called out group of people, not because of what we look like or because of what our background is or anything like that. It has nothing to do with our socioeconomic status. It has nothing to do with whether we were born in North America or Asia or South America or Europe or anywhere else. It just has to do with the fact that we've been called of God, and there is a spiritual distinction. And in that case, if you're talking about different races of people, if you will, there are different spiritual races, okay? There are those that are saved and those that are not saved. And so among those that are not part of the church, some are Jewish, some are not. Jews and Gentiles here. Here it says Jews and Greeks. But the Church of God is a separate, distinct group. And so that's another important distinction. Can anybody join the church? Absolutely. Because salvation is a free gift to all. So it really doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status or anything like that. Church membership is available to every single person. And so that is part of what it means to be a part of a church. Does everybody become part of the church? No, because everybody's not saved. Now, turn forward now to 1 Corinthians 11, next chapter. And let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. And we'll back up to 17 again, maybe just for context. And it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better and not for the worst." Maybe that helps the context, maybe it doesn't. But basically, we're getting into talking about here about disorder at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And we're fixing to talk about that. He's basically starting a new section. He's moving from one section, which has to do with the head covering and headship, and he's moving to the next section, and this is kind of the transitional area where he's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll get into some of those details in a later message. But here, what I want us to see in verse 18, it says, "But first of all, when you come together as a church," and then he says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." You know, the point is that he doesn't say if you come together as a church. He says when you come together as a church. So the church is a body that not only exists, that not is just a group that's called out into the world, but we are to come together. There is something special about it that we are supposed to be a group that actually comes together and meets. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that going forward, but let's just keep that in mind. And he also mentions here in the next part of the verse, and it's not a good thing, where he talks about, "I hear there are divisions among you." Now, sometimes we talk about different spiritual gifts here. We talk about diversity within the unity, and that's a good thing, that we're not all just carbon copies of one another, and we don't have exactly the same gifts, and that's a good thing. However, whenever Paul speaks of divisions in the church, and that is spoken about multiple times in 1 Corinthians in particular, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. He's not wanting, he doesn't want divisions in the church. You know, there's one place, and we won't get to it right now, but where he talks about, you know, some of you take the name of this person or that person, Peter or Paul or Apollos or whatever, and he's making it very clear that there's no such thing as Peter's church and Paul's church and Apollos' church. It is Christ's church. And we're going to get to that, but the point is that there shouldn't be those types of divisions within the church of God. And, you know, if you want to take that to a little bit of a more intimate setting, if you're just talking about, say, the fellowship here, there really shouldn't be divisions among the people here. You know, we don't have to all, I hate to say this, but we don't have to all be Carolina fans. There is room here for our brothers that like State, and, you know, we would even accept Duke fans if they came in, I guess. you know, we can have those kinds of diversities, you know, but when it comes to the things that are really important about Christ and His church, we should not have divisions. There should not be those kinds of divisions. And so I think he makes it very clear here is that we need to be a like-minded people. Again, we're not going to look at every single verse, but just remember where it talks about one Lord, one baptism, one faith, you know, those kinds of things. There should not be divisions on those kinds of things. You know, whether a person wants to call themselves some denominational group or whatever, in the true church, there should not be divisions about those kinds of things. So, we are to come together. That's clear. It's when and not if. And we should not have those types of divisions about things that are important in the church. Well, let's go forward a few verses and look at verse 22. And now we're into talking about getting more into the Lord's Supper and what they do. And in verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And a point that I want to make here, and we could read through a lot of 1 Corinthians, particularly I think the chapters maybe 11 through 14 that really talk a lot about the order in the church. But the point is that there are certain rules that should be followed. You know, when he talks about, or do you despise the church of God? In other words, do you just do things your own way? You know, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. And there are things that are given to us. You know, our brother Jeff was talking the other day about, you know, the importance of symbols and types and things like that. And, you know, when we meet in there and we take of that bread and that wine, it means something. There's a reason that we do that. It's just not satisfactory that we would go in there and have sliced apples and orange juice, because the Bible says that we are to have bread and wine because they mean something. They symbolically mean something. It doesn't mean that we like grape juice better than we like orange juice. That has nothing to do with it. I know that sounds kind of silly, but think about it sometime. Why do we do things a specific way? It's not because the elders here had a meeting and decided that, well, we think grape juice is nice, so we're going to do that. It's not because somebody met somewhere in some denominational headquarters and decided, well, this is a good thing for the church. Let's do wine. Let's do grape juice. You know, but it's right there in the Word of God. And so God has basically given us certain rules to be followed. And we're not to despise that because, you know, when we despise God's church, we really despise God. You know, let's get back to where we were a few minutes ago and talk about, you know, we are the church of God, right? So the Bible says that we're children of God. We're sons of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it seems apropos for some people in the church to basically say something like this. I love God, and I have a relationship with God, But those people in the church, you know, they're hypocrites. They're sinners. I don't really want to have anything to do with them. You know, I can worship God on the golf course or at the fishing hole, or I can stay home and, you know, watch some of my favorite people on TV. And I mean, let's face it. I mean, there are some wonderful TV pastors, and I love listening to them too. You can get a lot better sermon from a lot of them than you're going to get from me probably. But the point is, number one, you can set your DVR and you can listen to them at another time. We are here for a reason. And when we come together, it's not because we're gathering around the most talented preacher. It's not because any of those things. But a point maybe I'm getting away from just a little bit is this. If we love God, we've got to love God's people. If you don't, I mean, how many parents do we have in here? How many grandparents? How would you feel if, you know, people told you, well, you know, I think you're a pretty good person, but I just can't stand your children. You know, I mean, that's just not going to probably fly too well. I mean, you know, I recognize that, and I think we all recognize, if we're honest, that, you know, we have faults, and I'm sorry, Caroline, but our children have faults too, okay? We'll admit that. And but you know, it really hurts us if people really talk down our children, right? Or just really were to despise our children, okay? So how do you think it makes God feel when people despise His people? You know, the fact is we are sinners. And we do have flaws. And if we didn't, we wouldn't belong here, because if this was a local church of perfect people, the room would be empty, right? So the bottom line is this. If we can't love one another, how does that make God feel? You know, God loves His children. He loved His children so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And so if we are being disobedient to God, if we're not following His plan for His church, if we're showing that we despise the church, then we're really showing God that we despise Him. You know, we can pay Him lip service, but I think it's very important that we not conduct ourselves in a way that it would say here in verse 22 that we would despise the church of God. We need to hold the church of God in very high esteem. And there's a balance there, by the way, because I think there are people in the world that elevate the church that take their eyes off of Christ, off of God. In other words, it's all about going to church, or, you know, I love my church. I it's all about the church. Well, it's all about Christ. But we should love the church, because the church is Christ's church. He is the head. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the capstone. He is everything. You know, we talk about He is preeminent, and we're going to get to a verse, I think, here in a few minutes that talks about that. So let's just think about that. And what I wanted us to really get out of that verse is that let's be very careful that we don't conduct ourselves in a way that would suggest that we would despise the church of God, because the church of God is very important to God, very important. So let's go on down to verse 28 here. Verse 28, and I'm sorry, we're going to 1 Corinthians 12 now. So move to the next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And it goes on to say, are all apostles, are all prophets. A little bit of what we were talking about earlier, the importance of the diversity of gifts within the church. Fortunately, there are different gifts in the church. And I would suggest that we are much, much stronger as a body when we bring those together and mesh them together well. I mean, thank God we don't all have the same gifts and talents. Thank God we don't all have the same weaknesses. Thank God we don't do all the same things in that way. And I mean, there's a reason for that. And truly, when we bring our gifts and talents together in the way that we should, the collective body is way better than the sum of the parts. And I mean, it's just like, I mean, we've got a lot of sports fans in here, but you know, when you bring together different members of a basketball team, we'll say, you don't need basically five players out there who are all 7'3" and wonderful rebounders, but nobody can dribble a basketball or nobody can shoot from the outside. You're not going to be a very good team. You're probably not going to be a very good team if everybody out there is a point guard and you've got somebody that's about 5'6" trying to guard somebody else that is 7 feet tall. So think about that a little bit in the church. You know, instead of the point guard criticizing the center because he's a tall, big, goofy-looking guy and he can't really pass and distribute the ball very well, but you know what? He's really good on those dunks and layups and blocked shots and rebounds and stuff like that, and vice versa. You know, what if they spent their time just criticizing one another because they were different? That wouldn't be a very good thing. And obviously in the church, I think it's the same way. We need to appreciate the diversity of those gifts. We need to appreciate the fact that we're not all the same. And what we see here is that God has appointed this in the church. He has made it to be that we have these different gifts and talents that we can bring together. We need to appreciate that because it's not a plan that we came up with. We didn't come up with a plan to say, you know what, I think probably, you know, this person might be we'll form some committees here, okay? And we'll have a speaking committee, a teaching committee, we'll have a service committee, we'll have a leadership committee, and we'll have a mercy committee and all that. I mean, that's not the way it works. God has given us these gifts, and we bring them together, and it says that He has appointed that. You know, they weren't elected. We tend to be very democratic in our thinking sometimes. Because we're Americans and we like the idea that we vote on things and, you know, the majority rules and that type thing. A lot of people think the church should be like that. But thank God it's not like that. I mean, how often is the majority wrong? You know, you think about so many examples in the Bible, you know, where the 2 spies were right and 10 were wrong. You know, thank God that there wasn't a straw vote there. And the majority was to rule. And you can see it time and time again. So God has a plan. You know, thank God He did not just leave it up to us. He didn't say, well, you know, I've come up with this idea about the church and you guys just need to figure it out. And you know, decide how it's going to be run and all this and that. He really tells us in His Word, He gives us certain rules to follow, and He appoints these things. And so they're not elected. They're not appointed by a committee. There's not some other head person or people that does that. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind as well. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going through 1 Corinthians a little bit, but it has a lot to say about the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 12, in verse 12, 14, 12, it says, even so you are, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, still talking about spiritual gifts here, it says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Strive to excel, in other words, to build up the church, to edify the church, to build up the church. And I would suggest that one reason that we exist and that we are told to come together and we are told to bring our gifts and work together is that we build one another up. And that's where I'm going to kind of close out for the last 3 minutes or so this evening, is talking about building one another up and think about how we can do that. You know, we went through the spiritual gifts several months ago, and I had the opportunity to lead the group that had the gift of encouragement. We talked about that, And I know everybody, that's not your number one gift, okay? But we all have the opportunity in some measure to be an encouragement to one another. And that's what we should do. You know, fortunately, we are not on this pilgrim journey alone. Obviously, God has indwelt us with His Holy Spirit. God has given us the power and the privilege of prayer, which is a wonderful thing. You know, we should not ever take that for granted. Susan and I were listening to a message on the way down to Raleigh yesterday, and I can't remember all the details. It was really quite humorous, but it was Adrian Rogers. I know a lot of you listen to him sometime, and he was saying, aren't you glad that praying to God is not like calling up some corporation or something and getting a voicemail? We'll leave your message here, and you know, we might get back to you at some point, and you know, dial one for English, and you know, all this. But the point is that we have a God who covets our prayers, who wants to hear from us, and He's always available 24/7, 365. So we have those encouragements, but we also have one another. We can pray for one another. I cannot tell you, you know, just with what I've been through in my life for the last few weeks, having brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage me and knowing that they're praying for me, and y'all have been there. I mean, you look around the room, everybody here has been through trials and tribulations in your life where God used other people to build you up, where they were building you up in prayer. Or maybe they just... You were in need of something, and maybe it was just a meal or a kind word or anything like that. God uses the church for that reason. And He uses us so that we might build one another up. You know, you and I have a tremendous opportunity. We are, if we're saved, we're going to heaven. And eternity is a long time. And praise the Lord, none of us are going to have to be there alone. We're going to be seeing each other there. We're going to be living with each other from now on. We might as well get used to one another. But we're going to be living with each other from now on. But the point is, let's build one another up. We always, you know, with our words, we have the opportunity to tear people down. We have the opportunity to criticize. And don't get me wrong, there are times when it is appropriate to approach your brother and your sister, and maybe they need a swift kick in the pants every now and then, or just some exhortation or whatever. You know, we all need that a little bit. But the point is, we can do it in such a way that we really build each other up. And that is part of the purpose of the church, is that we edify one another as we're serving God together. So we're gonna stop at this point. And we'll take it back up the next time I speak. We'll talk some more about the church. But let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for Your wonderful plan for the church. Father, we're thankful that it is something that You have come up with, that You have designed, that is not just something man-made that some committee put together. Father, we just pray that You would help us to have a better understanding of the church, that we might know You better because of that. Father, we just pray that You would help us to be good church members, those that would edify the body, those that would bring our gifts together and use them for the collective good here, and that we would be all about building one another up and helping one another along this spiritual journey. And Father, we just pray that You would give us help as we would strive to be the kind of church that You would have us to be. Father, we just ask for all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.